But what I'd like to talk to you about today is from poor to rich in 7 miles. And I'm going to ask you if you would like to stand with me for the reading of the word. If you have your Bible, you can open it. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35. If not, you can take a look if you have good eyesight, and you could read along with me. So the word of our Lord says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." So it's Resurrection Sunday, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together as all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb were astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't want to, Lord God, be in your presence and be unaware of you. I pray that you would open all of our eyes, Lord God. Open our eyes, Lord, to see in our hearts and in our spirits the living Savior Jesus Christ, who loves us, who died for us, who was raised from the dead, and wants the very best for each and every one of us who are here today, Lord God, at Living Word Community Church. His very best. He wants to enrich our lives with his love, with his grace, Lord, with his power. He wants to fill us with hope, Lord God. He wants to give us a vision, Lord God, for the future of our lives, but for all eternity. Father God, I pray that our eyes would be opened and our ears would be able to hear your voice, Lord God, and you would bless us all today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you about someone who has had an influence in my life. His name is George Foreman. I don't know if how many of you remember George Foreman. And George Foreman was a heavyweight champion of the world a number of times. He actually became heavyweight champion of the world at 52 years old. When George was younger, he had 44 straight wins, most of them by knockout, and was probably one of the greatest boxers who ever lived, and was also one of the meanest human beings that you would ever want to come across. I mean, George is mean. George angry. You know, George grew up in poverty in Houston. George was actually bullied by people. Could you imagine somebody bullying George Foreman when he was like 7, 8 years old? But George was hurting.
He was an angry, unhappy, mean guy. He never smiled. In fact, everything on the left side, that's George. He never smiled. He went to Zaire and he fought Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali beat George Foreman. Muhammad Ali was the first person to beat George Foreman. He knocked him out, I believe, in the seventh round. Remember rope-a-dope? And while George was in the shower, Jesus came and spent some time with him. And George gave his life to Jesus and was born again. By the way, if you look at the right, that's George after he met Jesus. And if you know this about George Foreman always smiling. George Foreman like that. George Foreman is the happiest man that you would ever want to meet. I quote him here. I died and came back to life. George Foreman became a preacher. But again, George Foreman, that's George. George, you know, we see him selling his hamburger machine. You ever see that? He made more millions of dollars selling hamburger machines than he did, right, boxing and knocking people out. What made the difference? That's one of the most radical differences that you will ever see in a human being. But what made the difference? It was Jesus' word. Jesus coming into George Foreman's life. A few weeks ago, and many of you men were there at the Men's Courageous, right? Courageous Men's Conference. On Friday night, we had a leaders' meeting, and I was sitting at the table with a number of the leaders from the conference, and had a number of pastors, had a number of leaders who are just leaders of organizations here in New Jersey and New York. There was a pastor there who played 17 years in the NHL, and it was great talking with him. My great spiritual friend, Jerry Palmieri, who was very influential in leading me to Christ. And the guys were going around the table talking about, you know, their relationship with Jesus and how they came to Jesus. And they came to me, and Jerry gave my testimony. Jerry, you know, knew me before I was a Christian. He knew me when I became a Christian. He's known me after I was a Christian. And I didn't know I was that bad, because he started sharing about what I was like. Because he was witnessing to me, he was sharing Jesus with me for about 6 years before I gave my heart to Jesus. And it wasn't that I was rude. I really admired this guy. This guy was a five-time Golden Glove champ, a football coach with the Giants, won a number of Super Bowls. I really admired Jerry and looked up to him. He was a winner and a very strong man. But I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I didn't want anything to do with him. You know, Sherry would come to a party and he'd read the Bible, and I didn't want anything to do with him with that stuff. I was an atheist. I just wanted my own life, right, my way. That's how I wanted to live. And as he began to share, he shared with them how when Jesus came into my life, that what a difference. And he was talking about how radical it is, how life-transforming it is, and how I went from darkness to light, from bad to good. What made the difference? Jesus. Jesus, let me say this, Jesus and his word, they're really two sides to the same coin. He is the word of God. So let me share with you a little bit about these two characters who took a walk one day with Jesus. The first thing I want to share with you is they had really poor eyesight. I mean, he's walking with them and they don't know it's him. And I wonder, you know, did they need glasses? Maybe they needed laser surgery. They needed something, but there was something going on, right? It says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Poor eyesight. Their eyes were restrained. The word is kratio in the Greek. And it's just an inability to see clearly. And, you know, I've been doing this for 41 years. And I'll tell you, I've met a lot of people. You could give them the greatest opportunity in the world. it could be a financial opportunity. It could be an opportunity for health. Right? It could be an opportunity to live life successfully, and you put it right in front of them, and they can't see it. They can't see it. They don't get it. Their eyes are restrained. And here are these guys. This was an opportunity, not of a lifetime. It was an opportunity of an eternity. And their eyes are restrained. Why? How could they not know it was him? In the passage, they saw him. They heard his teaching. They saw him do miracles. How could they know that it was not Jesus? First thing, Jerusalem was 7 miles from Emmaus, and it was just due west. Okay, it's like if you're coming down Madison Avenue, right? It's just due west, right? You're going to go west to get to Wayne, okay? 7 miles to get to Wayne or something like that. It's later in the day. The sun is setting. They're walking straight into a sunset. Hey, for any of you who come here during the week to the services, you come here like 6, 7 o'clock, and this time of the year, when you're coming down Madison Avenue, and it happened to me the other day, I'm coming down Madison Avenue, the sun is setting, and I'm telling you, I couldn't see. I put on the darkest glasses that I have, right, the darkest sunglasses. I flip down the visor, and I'm doing 5 miles an hour. You know, I'm one of those people who do 5 miles an hour when you're behind them and you're yelling and screaming and cursing, doing sign language at them. I'm doing 5 miles an hour coming down the road. I'm telling you, it was scary because somebody pulled out in front of me. I couldn't see him. You ever walk into a real, like a, just a beaming sun? I want to just say this to you. As Christians, we don't travel towards the sunset. We travel towards the sunrise. You know the passage in Malachi where it says, let the sun arise on you and bless you? If actually it says, let the sun, and it's S-U-N, it's translated sun in the sky, not the Son of God. Let the sun arise on your life. And it says, make you like a fat calf. That's what it says. Fatten you like a calf. In other words, bless you, enrich you. Fill your life with great things. We travel not towards a sunset. We travel towards a sunrise. Keep that in mind as you go through life. You know, some people just continuously are looking at the sun setting on their life. Their sun setting on their marriage. The sun setting on their career. The sun setting on their finances. The sun setting on their health. We don't travel towards a sunset. We travel towards the sunrise. And they were focused on the sun setting. They were blinded. They were blinded by the sun. Second thing here, Jesus is walking with them, and again, their eyes are restrained. Now again, they're talking with him. They're communing with him, and they don't know it's him. And a key thing, they are absolutely convinced that he is what? Yeah. They're convinced he's dead. You know, when you are convinced of something, when you are absolutely certain of something, and it can be totally wrong. You could be sitting here today with beliefs that are totally wrong. And they're keeping you from the blessings of God. You're convinced of them. You're locked in your brain with them. And they were totally wrong. He's dead. He's dead. And he's not. He's alive. And they miss him. Right? They don't see him. Because they had really poor vision. Poor eyesight. You know people like that in your life, right? You may be one of those people sitting here today. And you know what? It's not only true about a relationship with Jesus and his salvation and his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. It's true about other things too. I see people all the time. I ran seminars for years, success seminars, thousands of people coming around the country. And I see people, again, sitting right there, and you present with them, you present to them an opportunity, you present them with a plan to transform and change their life, and they sit there, and they don't get it. And they are just blind. They are blind to it. All right, number two, poor concept. They had a poor concept of Jesus. And in the text, you'll notice, they said, right, these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Now, he was mighty indeed and word before all the people, but they say he is just a prophet. That's what Islam says. Jesus is just a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses say he was just a prophet. Many Jewish rabbis, right, they say that, well, he was just a prophet. But he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the great I am. He said, for he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. His followers worshiped him. These are Jewish people. They do not worship human beings. That's absolute blasphemy. And his own followers were kneeling before him, worshiping him. He did God stuff. You ever notice that Jesus did God stuff? He healed the blind. That's God stuff. He raised people from the dead. That's God stuff. He healed the lame. Do you understand when it says he healed the lame? These are people, right, agricultural society. These are people who lost hands and arms and legs. And this is why you see people flocking from everywhere. People are freaking out. This is like you got to come and see Jesus. Hands are growing. Arms are growing. Legs are growing. Toes are growing. Fingers are growing. It's God stuff. He calmed the storm. God stuff. He forgave sins. God stuff. He multiplied a few fish and a few loaves of bread to feed 5,000, there were probably 20,000 because those were just the men. That's God stuff. He claimed he was God. But they say, oh, you know what? He's just a prophet. That's a poor concept of Jesus. And people get locked into a poor concept of Jesus. And again, it literally locks up their brain. It puts their mind and their heart in chains. Just a prophet. A great teacher, a rabbi, a reformer. He was God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of mankind. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know, Jesus said, you can't pour wine into old wineskins. Yeah, they burst because the wine expands and the old wineskins, they're kind of rigid, right? They don't expand. They've got no flexibility and you pour. You ever share an idea with a dinosaur? You know, I'm talking about dinosaurs. People, it could be a great idea. It could be a life-transforming idea. It could be an idea that will just be one of the most incredible ideas for their life. And they are dinosaurs. I mean, they are old wineskins, and you pour the wine in there, man, and what happens? I mean, sometimes they burst. They freak out. You need to put on new wineskins. You need to put on new wineskins every day. Religious people are the worst. Religious people, who did Jesus have problems with? He didn't have problems with the hungry sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes who were coming to him. Who did he have problems with? He had problems with the religious Pharisees. Rigid religious Pharisees, rigid religious Sadducees, the religious rigid scribes, right? They knew it all, right? They had their little religion, and there was no place for the living God to come into their hearts through Jesus Christ. And they burst. He burst them. You gotta put on new wineskins. I'm gonna share this with you. See, I'm a dinosaur. I know most of you are sitting there saying, this guy's 35 years old, right? I'm not. I know I look it. I know I move like it, but I'm not. See, I've been in the ministry for 41 years. You say, wait, he got in really early. He got into the womb. I've had to learn in my life to put on new wineskins because there's so many new things, good things that are coming our way that if you don't, you miss them. And that goes in my spiritual life. Let me tell you something. That goes in my marriage, in my family. That goes in my financial life. If we get locked into a way, we get locked into just a thought process, and we could miss the most precious blessings that God pours into our lives. I've never been afraid when truth has come to me to abandon what I was clinging to throw off those old wineskins. And that goes for throwing off my old atheism. I've been in a process of growth in my relationship with God where there were things that early on I was told, right, you're in the church, and we say this all the time here, listen, whatever you're hearing from the pulpit, go and search the scriptures to make sure it's true. I say this, right? The members here in the church will tell that because most people, they go to church, they just sit there and they nod, right? They nod at what the priest says, or they nod at what the pope says, or they nod at what the minister says, or the bishop says, and they never stop to see whether it's true or false. Test everything. Somebody comes to me with an idea, I'd like to take it and I'd like to think it and break it down critically. And when you do that, you know what? You eliminate all of the garbage and then you end up with the truth. They couldn't see him because they were locked in, right, to this very poor idea of who Jesus is. Let's look at the next. Right? Poor idea, poor concept. In Luke chapter 24, verse 20 through 21, it says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, the culture of the time, what they were taught by the rabbis, by the Pharisees, what they were taught really by their parents, by their mommies and daddies, was that when the Messiah would come, he was going to redeem Israel. He was going to set Israel free. You see, Israel had been under occupation. The Assyrians occupied them. The Babylonians occupied them. The Greeks occupied them. The Persians occupied them. And now the Romans were occupying them. And they were looking for a political Messiah who is going to set them free from the Romans. They were looking for a Messiah who would essentially give them what they wanted instead of them getting what he wanted for them. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and spill Roman blood. He came to spill his own blood. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to conquer the Romans, but he came to conquer the human heart. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to be a lion. Instead, they got a Messiah who came as a lamb. Aren't you glad he came as a lamb into your life? I don't want to meet him as a lion. I don't want to meet him as a lion. See, one of the things that keep people from being able to experience Jesus, they are locked in to a concept. It could be, again, a cultural concept or a family concept. People say, well, this is what mommy and daddy believed. There comes a time where you have to break away from what mommy and daddy believed. I had to. My mom was a nominal Catholic, a Christian. She was a CNE Catholic, you know, a Christmas and Easter Catholic. My father was an atheist. My mom and dad both came to faith in Jesus Christ. My father went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. My mom is still alive at 96 years old. She believes in Jesus. But I had to break away from mommy and daddy's belief system. Just came a time where you have to do that. These two people, they are locked in to this cultural concept of Messiah. And it's keeping them from being able to see him. He went to the cross and died. That's not the Messiah we were looking for. We were looking for a Messiah who would be a general. We were looking for a Messiah. He would be like Patton, right? He would come. He would be strong. He would be great. And he would lead us, right? Like zealots, Jewish warriors. He would lead us to destroy the Romans. And they get the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The one who came to be a substitutionary sacrifice, who would hang on the cross 6 hours that Friday, take those nails that were meant for us into his hands and into his feet, take that cross that was meant for our back, take all of our sin upon himself. You know what he said on the cross, right? We talked about this on Friday. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by his Father. Jesus suffered hell on the cross. Hell is separation from God. Hell is an internal separation from God forever and ever. He took our hell upon himself. He took that separation upon himself on the cross so that we would never have to be separated from God. But they weren't looking for that Messiah. They had that political Messiah, right? That was just filled their lives. You ever wonder? So last Sunday we celebrate Palm Sunday, and when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the crowds, what did they yell, right? They threw palm branches down, right, at the foot of the donkey, and they yelled, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I mean, if you saw that, wow, all these people, they're believers. What happened a few days later? On the stone pavement, Gabbatha, I've been there many times in Israel, knelt on those stone pavements many times in Israel, prayed. They bring out Barabbas, he's a murderer. They bring out Jesus. Pilate says to him, who do you choose? And the crowd, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Jesus, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't turn out to be what they wanted. They're disappointed in him. They're actually angry at him. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a liberator. Again, and he came to liberate men from their sins. He came to liberate men from hell. He came to liberate men from the devil. Just be careful. Because if your concept of Jesus is not the true concept of him, you are going to be greatly disappointed. I've seen people sometimes in the church, they're looking for an excuse to desert Jesus. Been doing this a lot of years. They're just waiting to see something, to hear something maybe from the word, or to see something. They're just looking for a reason to desert Jesus. I have to say this to you. If all of you and everybody who I have ever met who claims to be a Christian said tomorrow that, you know what, we're rejecting Jesus, we're abandoning Jesus, and we're apostatizing from Jesus, I would still be a Christian. Because I'm not a Christian because of you. I'm a Christian because of Jesus. Do you understand that? I'm a Christian because of Jesus. We are all more or less, right, failures. We fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. Luckily, he continued to walk with them. Because I believe had he not at this point, I think they probably would have walked away from him. Fourth, poor belief. So in verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." These are again, they had poor limiting beliefs. And it's really sad because their poor limiting beliefs were keeping them from the joy of the Lord, keeping them from the peace of God, keeping them from the abundant blessings of God. They had these limiting beliefs about the Messiah that, again, that he had to suffer and he had to die. And then he would be raised from the dead. And that is what the scriptures said. So he says to them here, "O foolish ones and slow of heart," I'm going to give you an Italian saying for people like this. Stunad. Vito, you know that word? It's not a curse word. Stunad. How many of you know that I'm part Spanish? I am. Yeah, I really am. I'm also part Iraqi. How's that? That's what the DNA test said. And I'm part Italian. Yeah. I think some of you Spanish people are smiling right now and said, we knew he had to be Spanish. And for all the Filipino people here, I'm sorry. They were hoping. We all come from the same mom and dad. You know that, right? We all come from the same mom and dad. So he's just saying, you know, you're thick-headed. You're thick-headed in not understanding what the prophets have said, because the prophets, right, and he's talking about the Old Testament. Moses was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. I hope you understand that. Samuel was a prophet. You know, all the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and then the 12 minor prophets. They all talked about the Messiah suffering, being crucified. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus came, predicted that his hands and his feet would be pierced. 1,000 years before. Isaiah 52, 53, talk about his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. Psalm 16, his resurrection. But it was all, again, predicted, and again, they didn't get it. Maybe because they didn't read it. A lot of people in the church never read the Bible. I hope as a Christian that you have read through the Bible. You ever see when they do these interviews of people, right? They'll go up to people and put a mic in their face and say, "Who was the first president?" And they don't know who the first president was. "Who was our 16th president?" Right? "Who did we fight in World War II?" Right, and people are like, they don't know. I mean, basic fundamental history that we were taught in third, fourth, and fifth grade, it's really sad. Well, they do it outside of churches, and they stick the mic in people's faces, and they'll say things like, ask them a question about, "How many apostles were there?" And you got the people looking, and they're like, 25? 50? What happened on Good Friday? They don't even know what happened on Good Friday. What, you know, just stuff that, like, the most common, simple questions. And they don't have a clue. Well, maybe it's because they, again, weren't aware. There was a lot of tradition that was going on, a lot of religion. And you want to get away from religion. You want to get into the Word. Now, one thing that is neat, as they're walking with Jesus, there's a great dynamic happening here. They're getting heartburn. He's giving them heartburn. And as he's speaking the word to them and explaining the Old Testament prophecies, right, what does it say? They got heartburn. 32nd verse. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" You know what that talks about, heartburn there? Right, it's not talking about indigestion. It's talking here about passion, their passion. Passion are strong emotions, intense enthusiasm. They're experiencing that intensity, that passion, that enthusiasm. They're getting excited. That's something that should happen. I say this to you guys all the time. I read the Word every day. I've been reading it every day for 41 years. I have never come to the Word of God in a morning and I did not get excited. I have never come to the Word of God on a given day and did not walk away stronger than when I came. Always walk. I mean, let me tell you, I just get pumped up. It pumps me up physically. It pumps me up emotionally. It pumps me up psychologically. It pumps me up spiritually. And it gives me those muscles to be going out and live the life that God has called me to live. And to live a life of passion. I don't know about you, I just love people with passion. I do. I love to be around people who are passionate. It's such a great thing. So as they walked with him, right, he gave them heartburn. Even though, again, their belief structure, everything is poor. Now, last thing here. From poor to rich. Poor eyesight, poor concept of the Messiah, poor belief structure. And then here, it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He started going through. Now, that speaks about Moses and the prophets. That speaks, again, the entire Tanakh, the Old Testament. He starts to expound the scriptures to them. He starts to explain to him, right? He goes to Micah chapter 5:2. That, right, he would be born in Bethlehem. That's what it told us there. Right, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that he would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He takes them to Psalm 22, and he shows them that he would be crucified. Isaiah 52 and 53, crucified, and then resurrected. He starts taking them through. I mean, it's 7 miles. He must have been talking really fast. You know, people say, Pastor Frank, you talk really fast. Well, Jesus must have been talking really fast to be able to expound the scriptures to them that quickly. But he goes through and he explains that he is the one who the prophets had talked about hundreds of years, thousands of years before he came. And then notice what it says. Now, then they constrained him. Do you understand what this is? Their hearts are burning. And they grab onto him. And they're like, don't go. Abide with us. Stay with us. Hang out with us. You know, when you meet him and you start to walk with him, you want to be with him all the time. You want to be with him all the time. Just to have that sense, right, of his presence and that he's with you. So then it tells us, verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now I believe they had seen Jesus do this a number of times. When he fed the multitude, they ate with him all the time. I know in the Last Supper, right, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. Do you understand what that's a picture of? The bread is his flesh. When it says he took the bread, Almighty God, 2,000 years ago, left his heavenly throne to be incarnate in Jesus Christ and become a man. He took the bread. And then it says he blessed it. And has there ever been a life that has been more blessed than Jesus? My goodness, when you read the Gospels and, you know, just his healings and his kindness and his compassion and his love and his forgiveness, he just loves people. People coming to him with all kinds of problems and all kinds of ailments. And it's unbelievable because he had the resources to be able to heal them and restore them and forgive them. Boy, we wish that we had that kind of power, right? But he does. He does these wonderful works. He lived such a blessed life and blessed all who came in contact with him. And then he broke it. He went to the cross and he gave his life and he died for us. And then you know what it says? He vanished. He did eventually. Appeared about 8 times over the course of the weeks to those who were his followers. And then he ascended into heaven. And he went up into the clouds and he vanished. You know what he told his followers at the Last Supper? He said, it's better for me to go than for me to stay, because if I go, you see, and imagine him like being here with us today and him saying, listen, it's better that I go than stay here with you. And we'd be like, no way, Lord. We're like Mary Magdalene clinging on to him. Don't go, Lord. Is it better that I go? Because if I go, what's going to happen? He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus, the disciples, they were around Jesus. After Jesus was crucified, after he raised from the dead, after he ascended into heaven, then the Holy Spirit was given, and the Holy Spirit could be in him, in us, and he is the Spirit of Jesus. You know what the Holy Spirit's like? Just look at Jesus. Same love, same kindness, same compassion, same goodness, same holiness, same power. The same God comes to us and lives in us. So again, with the breaking of bread, look, I love that picture, right? Look at those guys. Their eyes were open, never to be closed again. And it says they knew him. Gnosko, to know. That's a key word. I throw a lot of Greek words at you. That's a great word to know, because that really describes what a Christian life is. Gnosko. Right here, here is a picture. John 17:3. Again, the Last Supper. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion, folks. I'm sorry. Read his words. It was meant to be a relationship. It's not a bunch of rituals. It's meant to be a relationship. You know, you could come to church and go through all the rituals and not have a relationship with Jesus. To know him and not to know about him. See, there are people who know about someone. Now, some of you may know about me, but you don't know me. You know who knows me? My wife knows me. My kids know me. To really know someone, so a lot of people, they know about Jesus, but they don't really know him. They've never taken him into their lives. They've never taken him into their hearts and come into that living relationship with him. That's what he's offering to you. You don't need to come to church to know him. We'd like to see you here. You'll hear the word preached like this each Sunday. You'll have worship and be able to praise him. But you don't need to go to church to know him. You don't need to be baptized to know him, though he says to us, be baptized. But you ever hear the story? There was a Catholic priest in India, and he had this man who worked for him. And he took the man and he said, I want you to be a Christian. He was a Hindu. He said, I want you to be a Christian. Come on. He takes him down to the river, and He pours water on his head, and he says, you're no longer Hindu, you're Christian. And so a couple of days later, the guy says, well, what should I be doing? He says, you don't cook or eat meat on Friday. That's right. I grew up with that. You don't cook or eat meat on Friday. I hated Fridays. Peanut butter, tuna fish. Open the bag. Tuna fish. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you can't eat meat on Friday. And another religious rule. So he says, don't cook or eat meat on Friday. So Friday comes, and he cooks a lamb. Or Hindus don't eat, you know, beef. They don't eat the cow. The cow is sacred. So he's cooking lamb, and the priest comes down, and he goes, I smell meat. He says, not meat. He goes, I know meat when I smell it. He goes, I smell meat. He says, no, I pour water on it and say, you no longer meat. You know. You fish. How many people have you met who have gone through all these rituals, and again, they don't have Jesus in their lives? Because it's not religion. It's not rituals. It's an intimate relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's to know him. To know him. And when you come to that place, you go from being poor to being rich. You go from being poor to being rich. Let me just, I want to give you just a couple of final notes here. One thing You know, how do you come to that? Walk with him. They walked with him for 7 miles. Just walk with, you know, what to say? Well, if Jesus isn't here physically, how can I walk with him? The concept of walking with somebody. Think of walking with somebody who's a friend. You walk with them. What do you do when you walk together? Yeah, you talk. You keep in step. You talk to them. They talk to you. Right? You listen to them. They listen to you. Start talking to God. Start listening to God. Let God know the things that are in your life and on your heart. You know, we all got them. We all got the heavy things. Share them with him. He wants you to. Share your sorrows. Share your pains. Share your difficulties. Share your joys. Share your happiness. Just walk with him. Talk to him. Communicate with him. Hear his word. You open up the Bible. This is his word. I heard a preacher say this last. Remember the preacher, the Calvary Chapel pastor? He said, you want to hear God's audible voice? He goes, how many of you would like to hear God's? I've never heard God's audible voice. General Boykin said he heard it twice. I've never heard it. But I hear his voice every day spoken to me through the word. This is his word. But he said, if you want to hear God's audible voice, just read the Bible out loud. That was good. Yeah, just open up your heart to his word. There are healing words, comforting words, strengthening words, empowering words, encouraging words, words filled with hope. His word. Just let him speak into your life. And last thing here, abide with him. And that means to remain with him, right? Abide with him, remain with him. You know, it's a beautiful thing about Jesus. He's remained with me for 41 years. And as I walk with him and stumbled at times and fell at times, he's always been there to pick me up and continue to walk with me. He's always faithful with that. How does a journey start? That's right. Every journey begins with the first step. I'll just say this to you. If you have not come into that relationship with him, if you have not entered into that walk with him, today could be the day by taking the first step. Take the first step. Make that choice. Make that decision to begin to walk with Jesus, to begin to get to know him, to let him into your life as your Lord and Savior. And that is the greatest decision you can make. And that is a decision that will take you from poverty to riches. Amen? Let me pray for you all. Thank you for coming. And I pray, Lord God, for your blessing upon all here, Lord God, and for anyone, Lord God, who has not begun the journey with you, that today would be the day where right now, Lord God, they would say to you from their heart and just, Lord God, begin the walk with you. Tell Jesus, I want to walk with you, Lord. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you were raised from it. I want to walk with you. I want to begin, Lord, a new journey today with you. I want to go from, Lord God, poverty to riches, from hopelessness to hope, from at times unhappiness to happiness, from chaos to peace. I just pray that if you're praying that prayer right now, that's, again, the greatest. You're having a great